But go ahead and grab your Bibles. Do you know what today is? God bless you thinking I can hear better than I can. I'm going to trust that somebody said Pentecost Sunday. So I want to talk a little bit about Pentecost Sunday this morning. And I got a question to get us started, though. And there's a chance I asked this a few months ago, but we've all been gone. So if I ask it again, this is a totally different message. But how many of you enjoy waiting? Anybody enjoy waiting? No? No? Everybody does? Yeah. Well, talk about lying later. That's another message. But yeah, nobody really likes waiting, right? I mean, we don't really like it. I want you to think about this. Think about how much less waiting you're doing now than you were early in your life. And this does not mean, but the older you are, you will have seen more changes happen. Hey, does anybody remember, maybe stretching here, when drive-thrus were a new thing? Is anybody, and again, I may be pushing it, I don't want to be disrespectful to anybody. Okay, that's good. How about you remember when remote controls for your TV was a new thing? You had to get up, walk across the room, change. I even remember that as a kid. Like, seriously, what's, UHF, VHF, you got to sometimes get the knobs to work together. Okay.
What's the whole point of watching TV if you can't relax?
Okay, well, that's the point. We need to rethink the kids' programming already. Okay. Okay, so remotes, we've gone from a clicker, okay, like it was more of a push button, and they haven't changed much in several years, but now you voice remote. Like, we don't have time to walk across the room. We don't even have time to move our thumb. Okay, we can't be bothered with that. Now we can just talk into it. Okay, Google, Hulu, whatever. I would like to watch Sonic X. That's my favorite. Yes. How about express checkouts? You guys remember when that started? 10 items or less, 12 items less, or 15, whatever it was. Okay, we got to check out faster. We can't be waiting on everybody that's shopping for their family, right? We don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. What about, you remember when you had to go to the old-fashioned library for information or open an encyclopedia? And again, this isn't for everybody. Some of you grew up in a digital age. But how about the beginning of the digital age? You remember like 24K modems? And now I'm at home with 1.5 megabits and I'm dying. It's just dying, okay? I want the gigabit, okay? So we don't like to wait. How many when you had to wait more than 2 days to get something shipped to you? Okay, my own son, we've ordered something for him. He's like, why is it not here already? It's like, they've not even, they, sh- okay, that's, sh- okay. All right, this has been fun, but I'm never going to get through if you keep interrupting me. All right. Yeah, 2 days. We want it in 2 days or the world is over. And so, the modern world and its convenience, there's nothing wrong with convenience for the sake of convenience, but it's really robbed us of some opportunities to exercise and learn patience, even though none of us really want to do that. Okay, if you're younger especially, man, you've grown up with things at your fingertips, information. Okay, we're just used to that. And lives have changed so much when it comes to waiting. And so you might say, hey, Jason, what does that have to do with us this morning? What does that have to do? Thank you for asking. Well, many times when we follow Jesus, there is waiting involved. We're either waiting on him to come through, we're waiting for his promises to be fulfilled, or he's waiting on us to be in a place where he can fulfill promises. And if can you guys think of men and women of God throughout Scripture that have had to wait on God for something? There's many, many examples. You throw some out. Anybody? Joseph, okay? Joseph was given a promise at a young age. Brothers didn't like it. Years later, it was fulfilled. Anyone else? Abraham. Okay, Abraham had quite a journey. The Bible's full of people waiting on God, waiting for their divine moment. Okay? And there's a chance that maybe you are in the middle of a period of waiting. There's a chance we as a church are in the middle of a period of waiting. But we're going to jump to Pentecost Sunday. Because even though they didn't have to wait a long time in this specific instance, there's waiting involved when it pertains to the timing of God in our lives and the promises that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And so let's pray before we continue, okay? And let's just go to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, it is your day. It may be different. It may feel different. But God, we're excited to see one another, even if it's all the way across the room. And Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts to what you want us to hear and to receive this morning. and that you would do something significant in our lives. God, do what only you can do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, okay? We're going to start verse 1. This will be a familiar passage to many of you. And this is why we celebrate the day of Pentecost, okay? It commemorates this instance that we're going to read about after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And we're celebrating with believers all around the world. Verse 1 in Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now this is the event when we talk about the day of Pentecost. We talk about Pentecost. This is really the event. If you're familiar with Scripture, this is the event that you think of. Now, if you've come from other faith backgrounds, maybe it's not as familiar to you, okay? But this is the event that we're commemorating today at Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit showed up and empowered his followers. But think about who was there, okay? Think about who was there in the upper room. Scripture says there's 120 people, okay? We've got how many OG disciples? How many were there? Come on. 11, right? And then one new one, Matthias, okay? Who else was there? Jesus had some family there, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Scripture said his brothers were there. And it says there were women is there as well. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, there were women that followed Jesus and supported his ministry. So there's this group of men and women here in this upper room when this happened. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, if we're sitting, let's say a week from tonight, we're in a prayer meeting. We start feeling wind blowing on the inside of the sanctuary. We're probably going to look for a window open, right? We're like, oh my goodness, what is wrong? Correct? We're going to think something's going on. If we see fire up here anywhere, I mean, we're running to get the extinguishers probably. All right? So let's put ourselves in their sandals. Here's this group of men and women, and they were there because Jesus, and we're going to read in just a minute, Jesus told them to wait. He told them to wait for something. And so they're there, this ragtag group of Jesus' followers, and imagine the ups and downs that they had following him. Okay, just prior, okay, 50 days earlier, they had experienced the death of Jesus, and he resurrected 3 days later. And Jesus spends 40 days before he ascends into heaven, and then 10 days after that, here they are in this room together, gathered together before this miraculous event transpired. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 1. You say, why did this happen? Well, it happened because Jesus told them to wait. Like I said, Acts chapter 1, let's start at verse 4. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, before he ascended. It said, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. He said, what you have heard me speak about. So this is the gift that he had already heard them speak about. Specifically, if you look in John 15, 16, 17, he's telling the disciples, listen, I'm going to send another advocate. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the Counselor after me. Verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to look at just a few things. As we think about this waiting, as we think about, and maybe there's something that you feel like the Lord has promised you, and you feel like you're waiting to see this promise fulfilled. There's three things I want us to look at in this passage real quick, and we're going to not take terribly long to look at them, but in verse 4, he says, wait for the gift. So he's getting ready to ascend. He's got all his followers there. He says, okay, you got to go to Jerusalem, and you need to wait. He had already told them that they were to be his witnesses. He had already told them, especially Matthew, you're going to go into all the world. He had already told them that he was getting ready to send them out, but this was a go and wait. He said, wait in Jerusalem for what I'm going to send you. And look, we like gifts, but we hate waiting for the gifts, correct? I mean, my sons, I don't know how many weeks before their birthdays, they start counting it down. Like, how much longer? How much longer? Okay, how much longer until I get the gifts? Or Christmas, okay, I don't know if, Kyle, that's probably still you. Like, how much longer? How much? Okay, testify, still like, Are you already counting gifts early? You like gifts early? Yeah. Why wait? Why? That's right. We love gifts, but we don't like to wait. But the pattern we see really through Scripture is God's blessings often follow a time of waiting, a time of preparation. And these people in the upper room waiting in Jerusalem, they were already his followers. But he told them, wait, I've got something else I want to give you. This was no longer about a relationship. It was about something else. He said, wait. And in verse 7, after they said, hey, are you going to restore Israel now? And if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you're familiar with the misunderstandings that many of his followers had through his entire ministry. They thought that he was the Messiah, but they thought and assumed the Messiah was going to come back and restore the physical nation of Israel. And that's not what Jesus came to do. That's been a common misperception throughout his entire ministry. And even here, after his resurrection, they're still like, okay, now are we going to do it? Okay, they realized after his death, okay, well, maybe it's not going to work like we thought it was going to work. And the light came on, I believe, after the resurrection, after he met with them. But still, now he's like, okay, go wait in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, okay, is now the time? Okay, realize it wasn't time before your death, but hey, you're resurrected now. Now we really got something to work with, right? Is now the time. And in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know. He said, it's not for you to know the dates and the times that I'm going to restore Israel. You don't even need to worry about that. And listen, this is hard for us in following Jesus because I'll tell you, I'm somebody that I want to know. Every staff I've joined at a church, I mean, I'm the guy that asks a gazillion questions, like, why do we do that? I want to know why. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Some pastors, they couldn't take it. They didn't like it. Well, I just want to know why. I'm not even saying that why we do it is right or wrong. I want to know why we do things. I like to know why, okay? And here the disciples like, is it time now? Is it time now to restore Israel? He's like, hey, it's not for you to know. You need to not worry about it. So often in our times of waiting, we begin asking questions that I feel like if the Lord could respond to, say like, you know what? You don't even need to worry about that right now. You just need to do what I told you. You just need to wait. Because it's not for you to know how everything's going to work out. It's not for you to know those details. Because they were consumed with something that really their desire to see Israel restored was noble. It was right. But Jesus had a greater thing in mind for them, and they just couldn't grasp at the moment what he was up to. And so God's blessings often require us not only to wait, but they require us to trust him for the details. As much as we wish he would include us on all those details all the time. You guys ever argue with God or just like acted like you needed your counsel? I do it all the time. I mean, I'm your pastor. I know you look at me and think, man, he's got it all together. He's perfect in every way. But, I mean, God and I, we debate all the time. That's one of my biggest problems. I think he needs my input more than he does. Okay? He's like, just go wait for the gift and don't worry about it. You don't need to know. It's not for you to know. But God's times of waiting, they actually help us develop an obedience. They help us develop our patience. They help us develop our faith when we would rather use that time to try to figure out what he's doing and what he's up to. And even if it's something good, God often has something greater in mind if we would just be obedient and wait and trust him. Down to verse 8. When Jesus really reveals a purpose for sending his spirit, he told them to wait for the gift. He said, man, it's not for you to know what I'm going to do with the nation of Israel. He says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Look at that. He says, you will be. We are often concerned about what God is going to do. We're often caught up in the details, but he's more concerned about who we're going to be than anything else. He's more concerned about you as a person than what you're going to do for him, because if you as a person is messed up, if you are not in the right relationship with him that you need to be, if your commitment is not where it needs to be with him, then you don't need to be concerned about what you're going to do for him, because he's more concerned about who you are than what you're going to do for him. And sometimes we can get those backwards. If I spend all my time as a pastor consumed with what I'm going to do for him, and even this church, and those are noble things, those are good things, but I never spend time with him, and I grow further away from him, what I do for him at a certain point is going to be empty. And at a certain point, you're going to feel it. This church is going to feel it. God here says, this, you will be my witnesses, but you're going to wait, and you need to trust me with the details of things that don't really even matter right now. But he's more concerned about what we will be before he's worried about what we're going to do. The purpose of the Spirit's outpouring is to equip and give power to his people to be his witnesses. So what does that mean? That means he wants to not only, and these are people already in relationship with him, so this isn't about a position anymore. This isn't about our position in the family of God as sons or daughters. This is now about our power to be his witnesses, which means we not only talk about him, we talk like him. We not only say things about Jesus, but our speech should reflect how Jesus talks. We not only follow him, but we model that for other people. That's what it means to be his witnesses. Because we don't make very good witnesses if we honor him with our mouths, but our lives show something else. It's hard to tell somebody about Jesus when you're no different than the world. And it's hard. Like, well, why would I need that? But the Spirit came to continue to transform and empower those who are already in relationship with him. And this, and it starts with the waiting, church. It starts with the waiting. It starts with waiting on the Lord. And for them, it was only 10 days at this point. Abraham and Sarah, they waited decades. Joseph waited decades. Their people waited decades to see promises fulfilled. This was just 10 days, but they're still awaiting. So wait until I empower you. Wait until you are ready to walk and talk and be my witnesses. And this experience of Pentecost, even though we as Assembly of God Church, we believe this sort of initiates somebody into a spirit-powered life in a sense. And this is not even a traditional Pentecost Sunday message. That is not to be a one-time thing. It's like when you surrender your life to Jesus, that's not the end of your pursuit of him. It's just beginning. When you experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit as described here in Acts chapter 2, that's not the end of your pursuit of God using you in supernatural ways. And that doesn't mean you're seeking for weird stuff. That means, God, I want to be your witness like you want me to be. So what do you want me to do? It's all about openness and willingness for him to use you. And to hear the Holy Spirit use him to speak in a language they didn't know. It's confirmed by people that had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. They were open to what God wanted them to do. And so we're going to go into a time of worship in just a minute. But I want to pray. I'm going to play a video that gives us a little more insight into the day of Pentecost and a little bit of background. And why don't you watch this, and then we will come back in just a minute.
Pentecost. It is an integral part of the world of the charismatic church. Originally a Jewish holiday in celebration of the spring harvest, today, Pentecost more notably serves as a day to celebrate the anniversary of God's outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon the church in the first century. Understanding the events of Pentecost grant understanding to God's call upon his church as a whole, but also to each person who continues to call upon God's Spirit to be present in their daily lives and ministries. Following the death and resurrection of Jesus during the opening days of the festival of Passover, Jesus spent the following 40 days with his disciples, continuing to teach his followers about the truths of the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel says that in this period, Jesus and his followers departed Jerusalem and returned to the place of Jesus' ministry, the Galilee, only to return to Jerusalem once more to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, known in Hebrew as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot is the Jewish holiday that takes place 50 days following the second day of Passover. On his final day with his disciples, Jesus took them to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. Overlooking the temple with the city in the backdrop, he said to them, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' disciples were perplexed and even responded in part by asking the question, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Why ask this question? After everything that the disciples witnessed during the last 40 days, had they not begun to look at the words of Jesus' ministry in a different light? Following the death and resurrection of Jesus, it became clear that his earthly ministry was about something far different than what once had been perceived. It appears that Jesus' proclamation of the coming of the Holy Spirit was not completely understood by all of his followers. Prior to the events in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit appeared to serve the triune God in a different manner, falling upon those whom God designated for a specific task. In Exodus 31:3, the Spirit fell upon Bezalel, the craftsman of the tabernacle. In Numbers 11:25, the Spirit fell upon the 70 elders for the purpose of prophecy. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it fell upon David as he was anointed for the future role of king. But most prominently, and likely connected to the question asked by Jesus' audience, is Judges 3:10, where the Spirit falls upon Othniel, the judge, so that the king of Aram might be put down and Israel might be set free once more. God's intended purpose of his Spirit had not changed. Instead, what changed was the mission it was serving, a mission that Jesus' audience had just been assigned, the mission to serve as his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just as God the Father of the Old Testament is still the same Father of the New Testament, the Spirit of God continues to move. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord served to empower those whom God called for individual purposes. Though the Holy Spirit appeared more selectively given in the Old Testament, the manner in which it was given does not differ from the New Testament. The Spirit of the living God falls upon those whom he calls. For each and every believer who bears the truth and the goodness of the gospel is called to serve as his witness.
I'll ask the worship team to come up. And as we continue with the time of worship, church, I want to challenge you. We've talked about waiting. We've talked about God preparing us to be his witnesses. And the purpose of Pentecost was to send people out in power, to send people out who were truly like him, who were completely transformed inside and out. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to challenge you, at some point during the next couple songs, just simply ask the Lord, what does he want to do in your life? That's it. Say, God, what do you want to do in me?
Because if I was to ask, say, hey, who wants God to do something with you in your life? Everybody probably, yeah, you know, even if we get a little peer pressure going. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, we have this sense of, God, I would love it if you did something, if you used me to do something for your kingdom. It doesn't have to be big. It could be small. It could be something simple. I think deep down, every follower of Jesus has a desire to be used by him. But what we have to understand is he's got to do something in us before he can do something through us. And it goes beyond just mere salvation. And he sent his spirit to not only live in us at that moment of conversion, but as described in Pentecost, he sent his spirit to come upon us, to clothe us with power, to then do something with us, to use us. So this morning, we're going to sing a few more songs. And just at some point, take just a minute and say, God, what do you want to do in my life? And give him a second to answer. Maybe you've never heard the voice of the Lord. That's okay. I pray that God will speak to your hearts in this moment. My prayer is that he will move us all from where we're at. He will just continue to push us forward as people, as families, as a church, that every day we would be more like him. Every day we would be ready and more equipped and more able to be witnesses like he's called us to be. God, I pray in these next few moments that you would speak to everyone here. God, you see the heart of everyone here. God, you see the hearts of those that are struggling in their faith. You see the hearts of those, God, who've asked questions about their faith. God, you see those that are truly love you and devoted to you 100%, but in this moment they're struggling in their home, at their job, whatever it may be. But I pray this morning that you would speak through all the noise. You would speak through all the chaos. And Lord, as your people reach out to you today, I pray that you would speak loud and clear as we seek you as a church. In Jesus' name.